We're turning tonight to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. One word by way of introduction. This is a picture within a picture. And so we will not make review other than as it comes in the passage itself, so that we can hold it. The picture itself is all of 17, 18, and the first three verses of 19. This tells the rise and the fall of Babylon. We are only looking at the one chapter tonight because the subject is so full. It begins by stating, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore which that sitteth upon many waters. Even the name is not given to begin with, but the character of this one that is being described. And remember, it is a symbol. Babylon was introduced to us in the 14th chapter in 8th verse. Babylon is fallen. That's the same words that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter 21. In 16:19, there is a statement made in the pouring out of the vials, and Babylon was remembered for her great sins. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 17 introduce us to Satan's mistress. It is a city. The holy city will be spoken of and identified as the bride of the Lamb, as the Lamb's wife. Chapter 17 tells us of Satan's mistress, and it is a mystery. Now, the word mystery means that spiritually it cannot be grasped, it cannot be understood except by revelation. That is, the surface of it does not show the real character. Let us notice then, the great mistress, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and verse 2 says, it is that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is spiritual fornication. This means that there has been, throughout the whole history of Babylon, the sinfulness of idolatry. This comes from the very beginning. The first time we're introduced to Babylon is in the 10th and 11th chapters of Genesis. The name is given in the 11th chapter of Genesis. It's called Babel. And if we were to look in the concordance, we would find that Babel is the Old Testament word or the Hebrew word meaning confusion, and the word Babylon is the New Testament or the Greek word for the same, often used in the Old Testament, especially in the prophecies. Isaiah and Jeremiah use the word quite frequently. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, they are speaking partially of a city, a capital city of the Babylonian people, but at the same time they are speaking in the same way of the being the symbol of human civilization organized in opposition to all that is holy and godly. World government has a capital city. Now, the capital city cannot put your finger upon that capital city in a geographic sense, in a physical sense. Almost from the beginning, in the 10th chapter of Genesis, it will tell us that Nimrod, his kingdom was the kingdom of Babel. And yet, the kingdom of Babel was the center of civilization. For the 11th chapter tells us that the people united and said, we are not going to do what God told us to do and scatter and fill the earth. We're going to stay together and we're going to devise a way to protect ourselves against the judgment of God. We will build a tower. Because in the mind of sinful man, the only judgment that God could bring on them and execute on them was a flood. That's all. It's amazing that since then, the devil has deceived many people that there wasn't a flood, that it was a very local thing. But at that particular time, the ungodly said, we have to protect ourselves against the flood that God will send. And so they were going to build a tower that would be high enough that the water could not flood them. And the Lord said, they will go on from this. There will be no holding them in check. We'll look at that in just a moment, but finishing the thought. And because they could not be held in check in this way, we're going to scatter them. And the way to scatter them was a very, very ordinary way. Their language was confused. They could not communicate with each other, and so they were scattered. And all of the languages then that this earth has, all human languages were then imposed upon the human family to cause them to scatter, and so they left off building. But go back to that thought that the Lord said, they will have removed a restriction. If they pull together and everybody, all of civilization hangs together, they will do whatever they imagine to do. There will not be a restriction on them. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, the Lord says, that which withholdeth will be taken away. The Lord has put restrictions on civilization in our world. Romans chapter 1 shows that the restrictions are threefold. He gives ungodly men over to reprobate mind, and he gives them over to unseemly conduct and to rebellious and distorted and perverted conduct. But God is doing this because wickedness must be held in check until the hour comes that God will fulfill his will and cause sin to become exceedingly sinful. In the world today, sin is a very attractive thing to the world. In this world, at this present time, sinfulness is a very attractive conduct. And rebellion against God is the popular attitude. We read in 2 Timothy 3 that these are perilous times. And we read in the fourth chapter, in the conclusion of that passage, that men have itching ears. And because their ears itch, they just want to heap to themselves more and more thoughts. And again, this passage says it is increasingly getting worse and worse. And 2 Thessalonians tells us that the Lord will remove the restraint at a certain time and for a certain purpose. Going on with the recognition of Satan's mistress, in verse 3 it says, he carried me in the spirit into the wilderness, and there was a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. The beast was full of names of blasphemy. The beast had 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. That means men cannot see through it. It is withholden from the natural mind to see. If only God can reveal what is there. Second Thessalonians says it is the mystery of iniquity that is already abounding. Babylon the Great. And Babel means confusion. So Babylon, it is the great confusion. Civilization in its great confusion. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then verse 6 shows in this final introduction, the woman was drunken with the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus. And he wondered with great admiration from the very beginning, all the way through the whole history of Babylon. It has been one of persecution and one of martyrdom of the saints of God. The book of Pilgrim's Progress calls Babylon Vanity Fair and describes the jury that sits to condemn faithful. And all of the names are taken from this passage, the 17th chapter of Revelation. The mystery is unfolded in verse 7 and tells us this. Why do you marvel? The angel said. This was one of the angels of the seven last plagues. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. I'm going to open up to you and let you see. I'm going to give you a clear picture of human civilization and its character from the beast. First, the scarlet beast is described. And the description is not mysterious, but it is wonderful. This beast was, but at the present time he is not, but he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So the whole history of the beast is given in this one thought. The beast was. Daniel 7 tells us that the beast is world government. It was and stayed in great world power, but at the present time, world power is in a state of disunity, as the angel is talking. There's disunity. There are many nations, but they fly many flags. In the second chapter of Daniel, these many nations are spoken of as clay and iron together, and they do not work in harmony with each other, because clay does not mix with iron and iron does not adhere to clay. So there is no meeting of the minds. World government is not, that is, it is in total confusion, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is, the last stage of world government will be an individual who is the incarnation of Satan himself. This is described for us in the 13th chapter of the Revelation. His final destiny is to go into perdition, which means the lake of fire. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. There is in every sense of the word, a continuation of world government, but there is a period of time when it is in confusion and there is the head is dead, and yet this head comes to life, as the 13th chapter shows us, and this causes all of the unbelieving world to wonder. And the word wonder means that they are spellbound, they are attracted to, they are pulled toward this beast. And this then becomes the unifying motive to bring the world together back into one world government again. Notice in this 8th verse, who does not wonder, who is not impressed, the ones whose names are written in the book of life. It's given in a negative statement. Only the ones whose names are not written in the book of life will wonder after the beast. So verse 9 brings this thought in. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, the peaceable, pure wisdom of God, is now challenged. There will be a time when this government does not exist as a unit, but there will be a final manifestation which will be totally evil. It will come from the very pit itself, the very pit of evil. And verse 9 follows through and says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, some people have tried to say that because Rome has seven hills, that this is what it is talking about. It is a very easy way of explaining it, but in the scripture, mountains are always empires or kingdoms. So, the woman, Babylon, the mistress of Satan, sits over, controls seven empires, brings them together. And verse 10 follows this through. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. This is not talking about the historical kings of the past, but the empire, and the final empire is of the seven, but it is the eighth. And it will go into perdition, the final empire. This is the beast. Now, verse 12 is a very exciting verse. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have not received, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Kings, individuals who rule over kingdoms. Doesn't talk about the size of them, but there are ten kingdoms, but these ten kings have not received these kingdoms yet. Now, no word is given here as to the kingdoms being extensions of the world power, because a world power destroys kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed many kingdoms. He destroyed the Assyrian kingdom. Many of the kingdoms that were present at that day went out of existence as far as kingdoms are concerned, and such is true about the Roman Empire. But this means that ten kings will arise at a certain hour. More is said about them just a little bit later, but they rise at a certain time and their power only lasts for 1 hour, which means a very, very limited time. And they receive power as kings with the beast, with this world government. Verse 13 tells us why they have this power. Of course, it is God that gives them the power. And verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Ah, there it is now. The beast that was and is not and yet is. This beast comes into full power and world recognition because 10 kings give him their power, unite together to enable him to take over world government, to be in charge of the whole world. Verse 14 tells us that these make war with the Lamb. Who? The 10 kings, who giving their power to the beast, they make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Just notice that for a moment, that the Lord has his own army of faithful on this earth. His militant army, his saints that do his bidding, and there are three things that are true about them. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. The Lamb wins. He overcomes. He gets the victory over this combination that brings together a world power. It does not say how long the warfare continues. Other passages will tell us that. But here, the battle is won because his saints are called and chosen and faithful. In the 13th chapter, it will tell us that the beast makes war with the saints and he prevails against them. That is, he can slay saints. He's able to do this. Daniel 7, talking about the same thing, tells us that he wears out the saints and has that power to do this. But in martyring saints who are called and chosen and faithful, every saint he martyrs only limits him that much the more, brings that much more judgment upon him from the Lord. Now, verse 15 identifies Satan's kingdom. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is not the same description that is used of the saved. It says people and nations and kindreds and tongues. Here, multitudes. We might take a line from present day. Many of the erstwhile nations of our world are now places of anarchy. There is no government. It is in war. In civil war, in total confusion. In fact, this is a day of confusion across the earth, but there are multitudes who are just wavering back and forth. As the scripture will say in the Old Testament, the wicked are like the troubled sea, just constantly rolling and throwing up the trash on the beach. Verse 16, still identifying the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall... You see, this is another thing that is said about these 10 kings. They hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So then the capital city, the beloved mistress of Satan, will be destroyed by the very one who gives the beast power. We will not be able to see until we come to the 18th chapter what the city really is in this world. But we do have a little bit in this 17th chapter. I would want to say this word, everything about the city, the mistress of Satan, is material. It would fit under the category of First John chapter 2 and 14, love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, and the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is a startling statement, further said about the kings, these 10 kings. They hate this mistress. They hate her. It does not say why, except what verse 17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Looking at the earlier things said about Babylon, Isaiah, Revelation 14 and 16, and even in 18, it seems very much that even before the coming of the Lord, world civilization, the mighty city of the world, will be destroyed. This verse 16 tells us that it is destroyed. Merchandising, commerce, social pleasures, the urban life, this is destroyed by the very ones that have conspired together to form a confederacy. The very kingdoms that set up this sumptuous situation turn with hate and destroy that which they have built. And verse 17 tells us why this is done. God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. First, to unite, and then second, to destroy. That brings us then to the 18th verse. And this 18th verse says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Again, let me insert this one thought. When we use the word city, we're generally talking about a geographic location, here, there, so forth. But in this 17th chapter of the Revelation, and all the way through in talking about Satan's mistress, it is talking about a world economy. It's talking about a worldly way of looking at things. Satan does not hold himself in one geographic location. Remember, he even says in the book of Job that he walks to and fro in the earth. He looks here and there. All of the capital cities of this world would come under the heading of Babylon, the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. If we were to name cities that are here today, it would be different than the ones that were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And perhaps tomorrow, some of the cities that are now the influential cities of the world will not be, but they will all combine together, and they do at this very present time have one thing in common, and that is material good. They are interested only in that which is material. In the 18th chapter, there is a broad list. I would have you read it, but I want to conclude by looking at verse 14 again. It was some time ago, we're in the bus ministry, and just about in the height of our activity in the bus ministry, they were building condominiums and great trailer courts. And rental units that were closed in where many, many families would live. And we weren't the only ones. In fact, it didn't hit us as much as it did in many other places, in places like Atlanta and so forth. Churches were not allowed to go into these places. They were off limits. Advertisements today about these closed-in places will have this thought to it. Nobody but those who belong here can come in. It's off limits. Back at the time when we were working in the bus ministry, the word to us was, if you do not have a person there, it's going to be very difficult to get in and to do anything really constructive. In some cities like in Atlanta and all, they have worked on this very successfully, and there are churches in the midst of these kinds of locations. But the world has always found a way to conspire against the Lamb. Always found a way. Let me use one other illustration, and I'm just using some rather ordinary illustrations. The most disreputable theater in Gainesville is the one that shows once in a while Christian films. The most disreputable one, the one that you would not want to be seen walking into because of the kinds of pictures that they show, this is the movie house that has opened its doors for Worldwide Pictures, which is Billy Graham Pictures and so forth. And so we receive notices that at such and such a place, there will be a Billy Graham picture, and you can come and review it in the morning, and then you can bring your folks. And what really happens is that the church takes people to this disreputable place to see a good picture, and the family says, hey, this is a nice place to come. And the attraction has been set. We will not look at that as closely as I might want to, because I do not want to get distracted from the main thought. But when we come to the 18th chapter, the Lord says, do not join in with. Be separate. Separate yourselves from these things. It is not a wise thing for us to mix these things. At all, not a wise thing whatsoever to mix them. There was an outdoor church in the drive-in movie that is so wicked that it destroyed even the very name for it. They couldn't even do one other thing. They tried to even have a flea market, and they couldn't do it. It is too wicked a place. only those who are brazen would even turn in and go to the place. And yet the world keeps on standing, as Bunyan says in Vanity Fair, they just stand and say, come, 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 I've got something for you to see. I want you to see. And then hang out something that seems to be so plausible only to deceive when they get you there. But go to the main thought in verse 14. They make war with the Lamb, but who wins? The Lamb overcomes them. Why? Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, yes. Our Lord, our champion, in the book of Hebrews, uses this phrase. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Him. In the 12th chapter, it says, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Corinthians, it says, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of His dear Son. Our Lord is faithful, and He calls us to Himself. Called, chosen, faithful. Oh, what a precious list of words. What adjectives they are, calling attention to our relationship with the Lord. We are the called saints of God. We are the chosen saints of God. We are the faithful saints of God. He has called us to Himself to be His own and to go with Him. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I blush to own His name and His cause? No, no, not at all. There is a battle for every one of us as God's children. We are in His battle. The battle is the Lord's. I love the way David put it when his brothers tried to tell him to leave, and he said, is there not a cause? They said, you're a naughty boy, you ought to be with the sheep. And he said, is there not a cause? Has not this uncircumcised Philistine defied the armies of the living God? And God gave him the victory. And he was the one that the Lord had called and chosen. And now he shows himself to be faithful. And such are every one that belongs to the Lord.